Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of Luke. From chapter 14, we'll read verses 25 through 33. In the New King James Version Pew Bible, we're on page 1489. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Luke 14, 25. Now great multitudes went with Jesus, and Jesus turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and he is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Count the cross. For every choice that we make, there is a cost. Now, generally, when we think of count or counting, we think of terms of numbers. We count the number of items that we have, generally determine how many. Along those same lines, when we think of cost, our mind usually wonders, how much money will it cost me? However, there is so much more that counts when we are making choices in our life and considering the cost. We always have a choice. Every choice always has a cost. In The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey writes, "One time a student asked me, 'Will you excuse me from class? I have to go on a tennis trip.'" "You have to go or you choose to go?" Covey asked. "Oh, I really have to," he exclaimed. "What will happen if you don't?" "Why, they'll kick me off the team." "How would you like that consequence?" "I wouldn't." Covey said, in other words, you choose to go because you want the consequence of staying on the team. "What will happen if you miss my class?" The student said, "I don't know." "Think hard. What would be the natural consequence of not coming to class?" Nervously, the student asked, "You wouldn't kick me out, would you?" Covey replied, "That would be a social consequence. That would be artificial. If you didn't participate on the tennis team, you don't play. That's natural. But if you don't come to class, what would be the natural consequence?" "I guess I'll miss the learning." "That's right. So you have to weigh that consequence against the other consequence and make a choice. Now, I know if it were me, I would choose to go on the tennis trip. But never say you have to do anything." The student meekly replied, "I choose to go on the tennis trip." "And miss my class?" Covey asked in mock disbelief. Jesus had been traveling and teaching. He had been healing and casting out demons. He had been feeding thousands with only a small amount. He had been merciful and forgiving. He had been throwing wide open the door to the kingdom. He had been offering invitations to the least and the lost. But before you RSVP you are coming, you better consider the cost. Great multitudes follow Jesus, and walking along, Jesus suddenly stops and he turns to them and says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, the word used here for hate called for a lesser love. Jesus is calling his disciples to cultivate such a devotion to him that their attachment to everything, including family and even their own lives, would seem like hate by comparison. Still, it is shocking. In Palestine, family loyalty was high. No one made choices, particularly difficult, important choices, without consulting family. Family is important, but less important than Jesus. As if listeners were already shocked over hating family, Jesus delivers another death blow. Jesus said, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." a buzzword that we sometimes use nowadays is transparency, or a similar word, disclosure. Well, Jesus gave complete transparency and full disclosure. There's no searching for the fine print or hidden agenda. There's no bait and switch or no smoke and mirrors. Jesus is up front and center with life as a Christ follower. You must bear a cross. In his book, Not a Fan, Becoming a Completely Committed Follower of Jesus, Kyle Eidelman writes, "It seems like Jesus had other options for this symbol of his ministry. Why not a dove? It represents peace. Why not a shepherd's staff? It's a symbol of protection. Or a rainbow? It's hope and promise. Why choose two bloody beams nailed together?" Now, we've tried to make the most of it. We've turned it into shiny ornaments and pieces of jewelry. But to those who were hearing Jesus say those words first time, invitation to take up a cross would have been both offensive and repulsive. For the Jews, the cross was a means of execution that the Romans used to force them into submission. It was a symbol of the Roman power and strength. Every once in a while, a group of Jewish rebels would rise up and they would lead a revolt against the Roman oppression. The Romans would crucify those involved in the rebellion, sometimes crucifying as many as 2,000 along the dusty roads of Palestine. The cross is a symbol of humiliation, suffering, and death. The cross is a symbol of humiliation. In the ancient world, the Romans, they knew a number of ways to carry out an execution. They knew how to kill people very cheaply. Some would be executed by fire, others would be stoned, still others would with a stroke of a sword, or simply given a drink of hemlock. Crucifixion required 4 soldiers and a centurion to oversee, plus there was the wood and the building of the cross. It cost much more. So why crucifixion? They used it when they wanted to publicly humiliate the person being crucified. They wanted to make a public statement that this person has no power and is nothing. If you choose as this person, you are nothing. Jesus, the Creator, the Savior, the King of Kings, the one who had all the power, made himself nothing for us. He asked us to humbly take up a cross, make ourselves nothing, and follow him. The cross is a symbol of suffering. Before crucifying a criminal, it was common for the Romans to strip a man of his clothing, tie his hands to an upright post, and lash him with a whip with metal prongs. The idea was to stop just before death. Then the man was forced to carry the 125-pound crossbar. You can't carry a cross without suffering. It might make some of us wonder, can I really say I'm carrying my cross if it hasn't cost me anything? The cross is a symbol of death. When Jesus gets to Golgotha, the soldiers take the horizontal beam and they attach it to the vertical to make a cross. His hands are nailed to the tree. Next, the soldiers nail the feet of Jesus to the cross. Hours later, a spear was thrust into his side to confirm his death. So Jesus invites followers to die to themselves. We die to our own desires, our pursuits, our plans. When we become followers of Jesus, that is the end of us. The cross is not a metaphor for hardships and tragedies of human life, such as a cruel spouse or a rebellious child or a debilitating or terminal illness, and the loss of a job or the destruction of a home by a disaster. Though these may strongly test our faith, they are not crosses. Yes, disciples count. There is a cost to following Jesus. There are many things that you may give up. Maybe a job, maybe friends, maybe family, maybe habits, surely sin. There's so many more things to count that you gain. Redemption, salvation, freedom from guilt, eternal life, heaven, peace, ministry, God's family. Yes, don't forget to count the cross. If you don't, you may get started, you may walk the aisle, pray to receive Jesus as your Savior, and even claim him as Lord, but you cannot continue. You discredit yourself and you distract from Christ. In his book, He Chose the Nail, Max Lucado ponders, why did Jesus live on earth as long as he did? Couldn't his life have been much shorter? Why not just step into our world just long enough to die for our sins and then leave? Why not a sinless year or even a week? Why did he have to live a life? To take our sins is one thing, but to take on our hunger and our weaknesses? To experience death, yes, but to put up with life? To put up with long roads, long days, short tempers? Why did Jesus do it? Because Jesus wants you to trust him. Even his final act on earth was intended to win your trust. John 19, 28 through 30, Jesus, knowing that all things had now been accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine. They put it on a hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. This is the final act of Jesus' life. In the concluding measure of his earthly composition, we hear the sounds of a thirsty man. Why doesn't he do anything about it? Did he not take jugs of water and turn them into jugs of wine? Did he not call himself the living water that shall never run dry? While we're at it, why not add a few more things? Why did he grow weary in Samaria and disturbed in Nazareth and angry in the temple? Why was he sleepy in that boat on the Sea of Galilee and weeping at the tomb of Lazarus and hungry in the wilderness? Why did he grow thirsty on the cross? Through his thirst, through a sponge and a jar of cheap wine vinegar, he leaves a final appeal. You can trust me. Why did Jesus endure all these things? Because he knew that you would feel them too. He knew you'd be weary, disturbed, and angry. He knew that you would be sleepy and grief-stricken and hungry. He knew that you'd face pain. If not the pain of the body, the pain of the soul. If not that you would, he knew you would face thirst, if not the thirst for water, at least the thirst for truth. And the truth we glean from the image of a thirsty Christ is he understands. He has lived life as one of us. Because Jesus understands, we can come to him. What did God do to win your heart? He chose the nails. Jesus considered the cost. He decided to count the cross. Yes, disciples count. There is a cost to following Jesus. There are things that you'll give. You'll give your time, your energy, creativity, money, mercy. You'll give forgiveness. You'll give your heart. There are so many more things that you gain. Mercy, forgiveness, victory, eternal life, life with God. When you count the cross and choose the cross, you gain power. Because of Jesus' death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection to overcome death, God sent the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit dwells within us. And as we claim him as Lord and Savior, we have power. We have to consider the cost. However, if we choose Jesus and the cross, God will bring our salvation to completion. Philippians 1:6 says, "Be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." So even when we count the cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ, there'll be some things that we never would have considered that will come up. Some of them will be things for lost, and some things will be for gain, more abundant than we ever thought. However, if we continue to trust in Jesus, he will bring us completely to him. Let us pray. Precious Lord, thank you for bearing my cross on Calvary. Help me to bear my cross for you. In Jesus' name, amen.